The scripture for this morning's lesson is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 14, and is given the title Spiritual Checkups. You know, when we think about the word checkups, what might come to our minds in a physical sense? Maybe the doctor. How about the dentist? You know, as I thought about that, when we visit the dentist, there are times when we hit a home run, so to say, and he'll say, "Good job, no cavities, everything looks great." But then there's other times, what does he tell us? Things we do not want to hear. There's decay. And you know, usually, we are not even aware of that. Spiritually, when we're in the dentist chair for a checkup and decay is found, we have choices to make. Similar to the dentist. We can say, "Bah humbug, I'm prone to cavities," and move on, just the way it is. Or we can dig our heels in to a commitment of a more stringent cavity protection plan. You know, that cavity plan is spelled out for us right here in Scripture this morning with the spiritual dentist. Reading our Scripture this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 14. "This is the third time I'm coming to you in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Shall every word be established? I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, wherefore, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that we should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." As we kneel for prayer this morning, I'm going to do something just a little different. I am going to pause for just a brief moment. As all who are able, as we kneel, close our eyes. The scripture is full of imagery. I would like you to imagine who we are kneeling to this morning and all that entails around that, the throne of God. Get that picture in your mind before we start the prayer this morning as we kneel.
Well, good morning. I bring you greetings from the Hades congregation. Thank you for our the comments that you made in the opening this morning, Eric. You know, we most often when we think about self-examination or, you know, a spiritual checkup, I think we think about 1 Corinthians 11, and those verses are familiar, very familiar to us. Let a man examine himself. And we purpose to do that every two times a year at Love Feast. But one of the things that stood out to me this morning as Brother Eric was talking was verse 31 says, "But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." We should not be judged. And I think that's the real challenge of this lesson. If we examine ourselves, you know, God is gracious and we still have life today. If we examine ourselves and we find something that is lacking, we find something that needs some help, needs some work, all we need to do is to take action to correct those things that we find lacking. I don't know if this is really necessary. I kind of thought I would do a brief introduction as we get into this lesson. This church in Corinth was founded near the end of Paul's second missionary journey. We read about that in Acts chapter 18. He was there for a year and 6 months. It would have been at least several years later, maybe two or three years later, he was on his third missionary journey, and he spent 3 years in Ephesus. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And many people think that he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, maybe 2 Corinthians as well, from Ephesus. Still later, on that third missionary journey, we're told that he spent 3 months in Greece, in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. And likely that was Corinth. So as we read about Paul looking to go to Corinth, he may have been in Ephesus writing this, and he may have gotten to Corinth in the next year. 1 Corinthians is a response to concerns that were raised, it would seem, by the household of Chloe in 1 Corinthians 1:11. 2 Corinthians is primarily a defense of Paul's apostolic authority. And so as we put things together, we would think that the church in Corinth got this letter of 1 Corinthians, and we know that some of them, there were changes that were made. There was some corrections that were made. But somebody came in, and somebody apparently raised questions about Paul's authority, whether he was really an apostle, whether he really had the authority to try to offer these corrections, whether he was right about what he was saying. And so 2 Corinthians, from a lot of different angles, is the Apostle Paul defending his call as an apostle. It doesn't seem like there's sometimes that 2 Corinthians seems kind of harsh, but I don't really think that 2 Corinthians was written to the people who were opposing him. I think 2 Corinthians was written to the church who was unconvinced and maybe confused. And he was trying to prove to the church that he actually was an authority. We might wonder who it was that opposed the Apostle Paul. It seems kind of, at least in our conservative churches, we accept all the epistles of the New Testament as being inspired by God. Who would it have been back then who would have opposed the Apostle Paul? It might have been Judaizers. Judaizers were following him around. It seemed like most every place he started a church. Converted Jews who were still holding on, felt a lot of value in the Old Testament law, were opposing his message. One of the verses that I noticed as I was studying, and I thought about this in a different light, but in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22, Paul said, he asked, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." And he goes on with more of a defense of his apostleship. But it would seem possible that they that he was referring to were the people who were proclaiming themselves to be somehow more authoritative, more knowledgeable than the Apostle Paul. I was gonna I'm going to look first here at the verses 2-4 of chapter 13. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. One of the things that these people who were causing trouble in Corinth, raising this confusion in Corinth, one of the things that they brought up was that Paul did not have an authoritative kind of presence. He really didn't look like an apostle. He didn't look like a person who had the power of God working through his life. Second Corinthians 10:10 says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." And also 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12, Paul says again, "For we commend not ourselves unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart." You know, so what should an apostle look like? We like preachers and teachers who have a big presence, a large presence, and who speak really well, and who are fun to listen to, exciting to listen to. That's what we really like. But is that what a preacher is? Is there some? It's okay for a preacher to be like that. Is that what a preacher ought to be? You know. I guess I've got some more to say about that, but that comes a little bit later here. Paul loved the church. He cared deeply about the church. 2 Corinthians 11, 2, I think, gives a little bit of a picture of what Paul thinks about the church. He says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And I think here we see a picture of Paul as a father, the Corinthian church as a daughter that he is proud of. And he wants so much to give a perfect daughter, this perfect chaste virgin to be to a husband who that is what he is looking for. And a perfect husband, a husband that is Jesus Christ. How should we deal with sin whenever it's in the church? How is the best way to approach a sinner? You know, Paul chose to write a letter. And I thought a little bit, how significant, what is the significance of a letter? He chose to write a letter rather than to confront this issue in person. A letter is something that is all spelled out. It's documented. After the message has been delivered first, we can go back and read the message another time, and it says exactly the same thing, word for word, the second time that we read it, as it did the first time. If we have any questions about what he might have meant or how he might have said it, we can go back and read it another time. That's one of the beauties of a letter. It's precisely worded. It also gave Paul an opportunity to read over it again several times before he sent it, just to make sure that it said exactly what he wanted to say and exactly how he wanted to say it. Sometimes whenever we talk to somebody in person, especially if we're nervous, you know, our passions might get the best of us. Our emotions might take over. And we can say words. There might be questions. There might be feedback coming that we don't really like or is uncomfortable for us. And so then the next thing we say something in a way that is too harsh, is not the way we wanted to say it. Paul uses here the example of Jesus. First Corinthians 1:23 tells us that the crucified Christ is foolishness to the Greeks. You know, all of us, the Greeks had a lot of gods. We know that. Those gods were powerful. They were just like people, except they were way more powerful than people. They could do so much more than people could do, and they could do things that people could do in a perfect way. That's the kind of God that the Greeks liked. But Jesus was a God who came in a way that appeared weak to the Greeks. Philippians 2:5-11 tells us about the example of Jesus humbling himself and becoming obedient to death. A God who is a creator of the whole world is not going to allow his creation to destroy him, would he? Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I think that, you know, some of Paul's idea here is that Jesus became completely submitted to God so that it seemed like, so that he did nothing on his own. He says that. He did nothing on his own. He appeared to be a weak person, but as long as he was doing everything exactly as God wanted him to do, then the power of God could work through him. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified, and then the power of God brought him back to life again. And the Apostle Paul is trying to follow that pattern. He is nothing in himself, but he's putting all of the focus on God. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Paul talked about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. And I won't turn to that, but the lesson there of when I am weak, then am I strong. So there's nothing lost by a Christian coming across, by a leader coming across as weak, whenever that weakness is just submission and humility to God. Second Corinthians 13 now, verse 5-6 is I think the focus of the lesson, and I'm going to spend the most of our time here. "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." Throughout much of 2 Corinthians, and most of the letter here, Paul was defending his apostleship. He was telling people why the way that he lived and the way that he was among them was a sign of his apostleship. But here he's kind of turning the tables a little bit. What about you? Are you in the faith? Is Christ working in you? Because I think the thought is this, that if you found the Lord as a result of my ministry, then that proves that I was leading you in the right direction. I was an authentic preacher of the gospel. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. So, you know, I wonder what is faith? What is he saying here with this statement? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Faith is, you know, sometimes we think that faith is just believing. And it is. It's believing in God, believing what the Bible says is true. But I think that it is a confidence in what the Bible says. It's not just knowing in my head that this is true, but it's living my life as if it is true. It is evidenced in my life that I believe it's true. James, one of the messages of James is that faith will show itself by works. James says, faith without works is dead, because if we have faith, it has to show up in how we live our lives. He says, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. And I think that he's suggesting here that Is there evidence that Christ is working in my life? Is there evidence that Christ is working in this church? He uses this word, know. And I think it is possible for us to know for certain. It is possible that we can examine ourselves, we can prove ourselves, and we can know for certain whether Christ is in us or whether Christ is working in our church. This thought of knowing, being certain, was intriguing to me, and I looked up a couple of verses that tell us that send that message. 2 Timothy 1:2, the Apostle Paul says, the end of the verse there, he says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, the Apostle Paul had a lot of things in his life that he did regret, a lot of energy that he put into destroying the church of Christ, but he had confidence. He didn't feel guilty as he looked toward the end of his life. He had confidence in the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 1 John 2:3 says, hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. 1 John 3:19 says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. I feel like today there is a lot of hope around us. A lot of hope, or a lot of religious people, Christian people. Hopefully it's not in our conservative brethren churches, but there is a lot of people in churches around us who have a hope. They believe that they've done a lot of things right. They go to church every Sunday, and they believe that they just kind of cling to this idea that they're going to be okay whenever they die. But they don't seem to have this confidence that the early church leaders portrayed. And I don't really know why that is. I think we live in a different time today. That might be part of it. The early church leaders were often the targets of persecution. And it became vital to their survival to be confident in their relationship with God and to make sure that they left go of everything that might give them some kind of benefit on their own, and to just rest completely on God. It was comforting for them to know that they were secure in their relationship with the Lord. I believe that this, we don't really find, there's not a lot of words, there's only twice in the New Testament that where we see these words, examine yourselves. But I believe that this was something that the Corinthian Christians were going to benefit from a lot. And it's also going to benefit us today if we examine ourselves. So how do we do that? I think it would be nice if, it would have been nice, I would have liked to have seen the Apostle Paul just list right here in these verses some things that you do. If we do this, this is how you examine yourself. But he doesn't do that. But there are, as Brother Eric pointed out, the New Testament is, the scriptures are full of teaching that we should be able to use to examine ourselves. But I wrote down a few things that are very concise, are very clear, and we'll look at those things here as we look at this subject of a spiritual checkup. So one of the first things, one of the most important things that we do as we begin to examine ourselves is what do I believe? Are my beliefs correct? It is necessary for us to believe in God and to believe in Jesus and to believe the Word of God. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." So you want to know if you have eternal life? It's very clear right here. He that believeth on the Son, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It doesn't really help us all that much to go to the doctor and he sees something that's wrong, but he's not really sure what the problem is. He treats something, but that treatment doesn't seem to work. He sees numbers that are not right, but he can't find anything wrong. But this here is these verses that we're looking at have very clear direction. John chapter 5, verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." 1 John 4:15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." 1 John 5:1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." 1 John 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I just, we're so blessed to have the scriptures as we do, but when I think about the life that the Apostle Paul lived, and I think about all the sufferings that he had, I think about John. He saw all the disciples martyred, or he saw many of them die. I think we think all of them died before he did for one reason or another. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in danger of losing his life too. How comforting it was to know that his relationship with God was secure. So first of all, we believe in God. I think that we believe in God and in Jesus and in the Word of God. I think that first, when we believe, we put our faith and our trust in. But I think that whenever we trust God, it's also going to show, as we said earlier, in how we live. We're not going to put our trust in other things. If I trust God, I don't live like money is the most important thing. And there's many other things we could do there. We seek to please him with our lives. If we trust him, it matters what God thinks. We have a relationship with him. It's a lot like a husband and wife relationship, or a boyfriend and a girlfriend. It matters more than anything in your life on an earthly level what this person who is closest to you thinks. And so then you do things to try to please them. And just so, whenever our relationship is with the Lord, and that is the most important relationship we have, we live our lives to please him. A second point that we would look at in a spiritual checkup is that we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." 1 John 2:29 says, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." 1 John 3:6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." 1 John 3:24, "He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him." 1 John 5:2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." And backing up then to John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." A third mark of a spiritual checkup is that we love the brethren. Can I just keep on moving here? But John 13:35, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." And I think about this church in Corinth. We know from 1 Corinthians that they were divided. There were competing factions. There was a self-centered attitude there in Corinth. That's the way the world lives. All the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples if we have love one for another. A fourth mark is that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. And we say that, but how can we know that the Holy Spirit is living with us? Well, there's two ways that I wanted to mention here, but for one, he gives spiritual gifts. And so if you see spiritual gifts being utilized in your congregation, then you know that the Holy Spirit is working here. If we see spiritual gifts being developed in my own life, in your life, we know the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. There's also the fruit of the Spirit. Whenever we face difficulties, how do we respond? Because it seems there's only two responses. Either we respond according to the works of the flesh, or else we respond with the fruit of the Spirit. I look at these terms, these words, examine yourselves, examine, prove, reprobates. In verse 7, the word approved. These are all assayers' terminology. They say that, you know, and so an assayer, however we say that, he uses heat in order to determine the purity of metal. They say that the Roman Empire was especially known for circulating impure coins. Somebody takes a coin that is pure gold, and they melt the gold down, and then they maybe use a different metal and mix it in, or maybe they have a different metal and then they coat that metal with gold. That way your money goes a little bit further, and that's always important to us, it seems. But a hot fire will burn off all the impurities and will allow us to see how much pure gold remains. These assayer terms are frequently used in the New Testament. And how does that apply to a Christian? You know, I think that this terminology and this examining yourselves, this proving, is best done during times of trial. In fact, this word the word is translated examine is most often translated test. Is most often translated tempted in the New Testament. We don't like temptations. We don't like trials, difficult circumstances. But it's those difficulties that help us to see what we really are. They help us to see what is inside of us. As we bring this to a close, I think it's one thing that challenges me is that, you know, God already knows my heart. God doesn't need to put me through a trial to know what's in my heart. Because he already knows my heart. He knows your hearts. And whenever we face him, he will judge us according to what is in our hearts. And he's going to get it right. But the benefit of a spiritual checkup and the benefit of these trials is that they allow us to see what's in our heart. I think as long as I look like everybody else, I'm okay. I'm just like everybody else. But that's not really the case. But whenever I go through difficult times, I can see what is in my heart. And then I know what there is that I need to work on. May God bless you.